portion that we started in, there's a great deal of practical exhortation there that will take a long time to cover. I'd like to suggest we start out with verse 5 of that chapter.
Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Of his first epistle, in verse 5, Peter says, speaks of the same subject in a sense of looking on toward the enjoyment of the inheritance and what was before him and before the saints. But there he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In our chapter where we started in verse 5, it says to us, beside all this, giving all diligence, or having diligence. Just to make the contrast that in the first epistle, in that particular verse 5, we recognize that our keeping the safety of our souls to take us safely through the journey and get us all the way home, we are kept by the power of God. But there is also for us responsibility that we, as it in one place it says, make your calling and election sure. There is responsibility on our part, and if we don't exercise those responsibilities, We're not going to walk in fellowship with God and in the enjoyment of His promises. And so here he brings some things before them, things that he wants them to be sure to do that they might grow in the knowledge of God that he spoke about earlier. And it's only in action and activity of the new nature that really growth comes. And so in verse 5 it says, giving all diligence. So Peter exhorts his brethren, and I'm sure if Peter were here this afternoon and this was the subject on his heart, if it were, he would exhort us to show diligence, to have these things active, these things that should come from our lives through the divine nature that's been given to us.
In 2 Peter, I'll just read it, chapter 3, verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so giving all diligence is giving all diligence to perusing the Word of God and to follow its precepts. That's how we learn.
Or maybe I didn't hear. I thought it was mentioned 2 Peter. Timothy.
I'm sorry.
If you read the fourth verse, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And I know, and I'm not trying to be a grammarian, but there's a period at the end of that verse, but it seems like it's a big period, as if there isn't anything more that's necessary. But what does it say? "And beside this," beside what? "We've been given great, exceeding great, and precious promises." And yet those promises need to have added to them, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And if it wasn't for the Word of God, we'd think that, what is the apostle saying? We can't add anything to that faith. But what is it? Virtue. What does the New Translation say about that? Virtue. I thought there was another word than virtue. "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." And so there is a progression of attributes, isn't there, that need to be added in addition to the exceeding great and precious promises. It's remarkable, isn't it?
It's got a, most words these days have got a very fuzzy meaning. That's part of Satan's strategy. And I seem to recall Brother Lundeen calling that holy energy, but I'd like somebody else to confirm that, because my memory's fuzzy too.
Also moral, or courage, or moral energy. Everybody in the room has a heart. some of them, but one of the things that we're told makes our hearts healthy and stay healthy is to exercise them. And it's by exercise that the oxygen that's necessary gets through the body and circulated to the heart and so on. And if a person doesn't use or doesn't exercise at all, often there's a real problem that develops with the heart through the lack of use and the lack of energy that results. Sometimes we think, well, if I don't use my heart and so on, I'll have more energy. But actually, it's not really true. A certain amount of action is necessary for the body. It's the way God has made it. And yet, it's the same, I think, in this chapter here when he says in verse 4, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. But that nature needs to be in exercise. It needs to be in activity. It needs to be in use in us. And so some of these things that come are the energy or the action of the divine nature being at work in us. And so he wants us to be temperate and patient and so on. And our temperance, it's not just to excel in one thing, but each of these virtues that, or these characteristics should be seen in our lives, but it takes diligence. It takes energy to exercise the new man, the new nature that we have. It needs to be fed. A healthy person has food. If you don't have food, and as Dave has emphasized, the Word of God really is the food that we've got to have this book. I hope that each one of us that has already privately and individually this morning had a breakfast on the Word of God, read it for yourself, and allowed the Spirit of God to bring something to your soul for your benefit. That's eating. That's feed. Food. And yet, as also, it's not just for knowledge's sake, but it's actually the activity of it, the use of it, that is so important. Just quote a verse in John 7:17. If any man will to do his will, he shall know. The doctrine. God does not promise us to know his heart, to know his mind, to know his will, unless we are obedient to it. It's in the obedience of it that we practically enter into the things that are brought before us here by Peter.
It's interesting to his old nature was very active, wasn't it? If we were to read in Mark, we could make a couple of references. When they came to take Jesus, he drew his sword. There was a lot of physical or fleshly energy that was used, but he wasn't very good with the sword, and he missed and cut off the servant's ear. Then we read a little further on that he followed at a distance. We read again later that he warmed himself with those that had made a fire during the trial of the Lord Jesus. And then we read about him, and I'll read this, verse 71, that's Mark 14:71. He, that's Peter, began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And we find in the last verse that the Lord looked on Peter and he wept. And we have that very man now writing these wonderful things. What made the change? Why was the fruit different? Wasn't it because he was associated with the Lord Jesus Christ? He was near to him. It was mentioned how much time have we spent today in the reading of the Word and in prayer. Well, I think Peter learned that he had to walk close to the Lord. But even when he was restored, very quickly, he pointed the finger at the other person. What wilt thou have this man to do? And Jesus had to quickly tell him, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And here he says, He brings out the divine nature and what is required. Well, I believe it was the nearness and the occupation with Christ.
Brother Snell from Los Angeles, he was with several others, in several cars were in caravan going to the Walla Walla Conference. And he was very interested that each car, if they didn't have time in the motel, that somebody in the individual car would make sure that there was a reading of the word. And you'd stop to think and say, well, you know, in a couple of days, it isn't that far. We're going to be at a conference, and we're going to be saturated, as it were, with meetings and the word of God. But that brother was interested in that daily exercise, that daily input of the word, so that even though they were going to a conference, they would have something in each car that would bring before them something of scripture for that day, in addition to the anticipation of the conference. I like that. That follow the choice gleanings or other records of how you can read the Bible through in a year, know from experience that it takes about 15 minutes to read that portion for the day. And it is very simple arithmetic. If you miss it for one day, it's 15 minutes. If you miss it for 2 days, it's 30 minutes. And if you miss it for 3 days, it's 45. And by then you give up and just start wherever you were left off and don't bother. But, you know, whatever the individual feels before God, and I'm not saying that you have to follow the rigor of what's been published to read the Bible in a year, but I'll tell you one thing. It really helps you to recognize how much you are reading of the Word of God. Otherwise, you find a comforting verse there, and you find a verse over there, and there's something to be said for systematically reading and understanding and going to the water that the young men have drawn for understanding it. Courage, well, anything, it's like a football team. They plunged out of the locker room to go to the second half, and they went the wrong way, and they landed in a swimming pool. And so you say, well, they were misdirected. And so with moral courage, we need knowledge. And that knowledge, if it gets to be too much, it needs temperance. And if there's temperance, what do we need? We need patience, because if there's anything that comes up that where we have exerted temperance control, we need patience, don't we? And then to that we add godliness. You can see how morally there's a progression, isn't there, here? And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Why I lowered my voice, as it were, and emphasized it, is that Peter well knew the use of these two words, because the Lord had penetrated him in the last chapter of John in connection with two words for knowledge and two words for love, and they penetrated. That was the look that melted Peter in the trial was one thing. But then the private restoration of Peter was another, and then the public restoration was another, wasn't it? In connection with our brother Hebert's comment. So these are very importantly placed, and one seems to be a moral progression upon the other. Because brotherly kindness is hospitality, but I'm sure that the Apostle Paul showed divine love when he withstood Peter to the face, because he was to be blamed. So we have to distinguish between what is brotherly love, which is certainly of God, and that which is required in connection with love of the last word that's used here, which is here, charity. Very important, isn't it? It's moral progression. And we need to wisely understand whether we're progressing or whether we're simply staying with virtue, simply staying with knowledge without temperance, temperance without patience, patience without godliness. Very important.
And just choose one and say, well, I have a lot of patience. That is good by itself, but where is the balance? And I like to go back a little bit in regard to reading. I was still not loud enough. I was thinking of reading because reading is important to our lives. I speak as for us, and I use the word us, for many of us, often we would say we don't have time to read. We don't have time because we have to get up early in the morning to go to work or go to school. We have to spend a lot of time in transit before we get there. And when we get to school or get to work, it's a very heavy schedule that we run through the whole day with it. There's really no time. And when we get back from home, we may say to ourselves, you know, I'm so tired that I don't really have time to do anything else but homework or relax a little bit. And before you know it, the day is over, another day starts. Now, do we have in our time set aside just for the Lord? And if we look at our own time and schedule, we purposely do not set aside time for reading. And I'm not pointing fingers because I said the word is us. We need to be before the Lord about it and treat it just as important as the rest of the tasks that we have to deal with throughout the day. I was thinking the example that was brought up earlier on in the last meeting in regard to Daniel. Daniel, we know, was a man of faith. He was a man of prayers. We know that. But Daniel, too, was more than that. He also knew the word. How did Daniel know the word? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a moment. We know that, as some said, he went to that school of Babylon. He has to learn things the hard way, being a captive. But he had to learn the ways of the Chaldeans. So he would be like us in a sense that we have to spend time in school and at work doing things that we have to do in order to keep what we so-called a living. In the 9th chapter of Daniel, we find there is another side of Daniel in verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now here's a man that was taken away captive back, way back, and he, sitting there among all these people, he knew about the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. How did he know that? We know that he was a man of prayer. We know he was knowledgeable. He can interpret dreams and so on. He must have spent time not only reading the word, but meditating on it, trying to understand and digest what we read. You know, often, I'm very guilty with this. You know, as we're always told to read and spend a few minutes to read, and sometimes we treat that as a duty. So we read maybe a chapter, and then we move on. And then perhaps throughout the day, we might say to ourselves, what did I read? Because I read it so quickly. But I read. Here we see Daniel understood. To understand something would require spending time and meditating on it, does it not? We find in verse 3 of the 9th chapter of Daniel, he prayed. He says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He prayed sincerely before God. He read and meditate His word. You know, sometimes in Sunday school, we use this example, especially for young people, for young men. You know, we used to say on the car, there's a tachometer on it, and it says RPM. I suppose not many of us drive a standard car anymore, so to the newer young people may not understand what it means, but I can see some of the young men here smiling. They know that on the car, you drive sometimes by the RPM. And I know when you get really good, you can hear the engine and know what RPM you're at. And if you rev it up too high, you burn the engine out. If you have it too low, you stall. Well, we sometimes mention that in Sunday school. Perhaps we should look at our lives with our RPM as well. That would be standing for reading, for R, praying, for P, and meditation. Do we need to keep a balance there as well, that we need to read, to pray, and to meditate, to understand what the Word of God has for us? And when it comes to reading too, yes, there is the private reading that we should do in our own homes, perhaps even by ourselves in the closets, uninterrupted. Here we see that Daniel, understand, there are 70 years that need to be accomplished before they're set free. 70 years, and he knew that they were coming close to this time. As this is written, it was about 538 BC. Well, he was taken away captive at 606 BC. You can do the math. There's a few years left, and he knew that was coming to an end. And he was given the vision to see the 70 weeks to follow after. So he knew and understand. Do we know? We need to read privately, as we just said, but two, we need to read collectively. We're to be at the assembly meeting. We're to be at the prayer meeting collectively as well. We can't just read on our own. It's nice, but we need to be there with our brethren to learn before God with His Word open before us.
Be in you, speaking of the virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and so on. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, after he was saved, he wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That became the object of his life, to have more of Jesus Christ for himself, personally. In fact, he went so far that he says, you know, I'd sort of like to go through death, because the Lord Jesus went through death, and I want to experience everything that I can that he experienced so that I can know him better. Because I will have passed through an experience like his own, and if I share it, then I'll know, as he knows, that same power that raised him from the dead will raise me from the dead as well. Now, that needs to be applied, he says, that we might know the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was he a patient person? We know the answer to that. Was he a temperate person? We know the answer to that. Was he a godly person? We know the answer to that, and so on. And if you take each one of these things and you think about the Lord Jesus, you say, yes, absolutely, that's what he was. Now, do you want to be like him? Do you want to know him? Do you want to experience what patience is? God knows how to teach. God knows how to put us through things in life that will put us into the circumstances and into the situation that we may experience in practice it, through that divine nature that has been given to us, the same things that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And as we experience them in that nature, it is going to result in our knowing him better. Isn't that what we want? Sometimes we say, well, we don't say it, but I find it for myself sometimes difficult when somebody's sick immediately the first knee-jerk reaction I have is, Lord, make them better. But it may be that the Lord has allowed them to be sick to pass through something that is going to develop in practice in their soul one of these things that we have been reading about this afternoon. And the end result is, after they have gone through that experience, they're going to know Him better. And that was the whole object and intent of the life of the Apostle Paul. He said, I want to know Him better. I remember, and I don't know if this is true or not, and it's a little bit funny, but it's memorable and it's worth remembering. There was one brother that came to another brother, and he said, brother, you? And he said, yes, I want to have more patience. Pray for me that I'll have more patience. And so the brother said, all right, I'll pray for you. So they started to pray, and the first brother said, Lord, bring some trial and tribulation into the life of this brother. And when he got done, he said, no, brother, he said, praying, I ask for patience. He said, yes, but tribulation works patience. It was in the tribulation that he was going to go through an experience where there would be the need for patience. And he was going to learn it in that way. And it's important for us to recognize in some of these things that we will not be able to learn them in heaven. Absolutely, the only place that certain things can be learned are here on earth. Because it's only here in the experiences of this life that we are going to be in the circumstances that require the exercise of those things that we learn. Will there ever be anything in heaven that's going to try your patience? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. When you get home to glory, everything's going to be perfect. And there will be nothing that would ever require the exercise of patience. But it's here that we learn it. And if we are use all diligence, you say, I'd like to know what brotherly love is. Well, try practicing it a little. Try exercising kindness toward a brother or a sister. And in that way, there is the development of that. The Lord's put it in us to do it. It's the divine nature that's been given to us. It isn't that we can create these things in ourselves. That's not the intent of these verses. But it's to show us the importance of exercising them so that we may grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
The Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. And speaking of patience, James says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Well, who went through any trial like he did? I suppose no one apart from the Lord Jesus.
Age, and up in the upper left-hand corner, which is one of the concluding verses of 1 Peter, Peter says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a preamble, if you will, a basis for what he brings out here, isn't it? After that ye have suffered a while. No, I don't want that. But what's the result? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I've arrived. No, read what it says. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful, isn't it? And that is truly the experience of faith, isn't it? That when we have in any way suffered a little, And if there's any perfection, stabilization, strengthening, settling, it's to his glory, isn't it, and honor.
To me, it's something that would stir the heart to worship. Think of the Lord Jesus in God's heaven, the Son of God there, and in love to you and I, as it were, he says, I'm going to go and experience what my creatures have experienced. I am going to go put myself in the same circumstances in which they are. Scripture uses the expression, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That is, he came down in heaven as a person of the Godhead. He was not in a position to be under obedience to anything. He was Creator God. He was not in a place where obedience was required of him in anything. All things were rightly subject to him as God the Creator. But he comes down into this world, takes a place of manhood among us, and by taking that place in manhood, he puts himself in the place where man is in the relationship of obedience. And so he takes the place of obedience with us, and he lives a perfectly obedient life. And in doing so, what does he? It says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, which I think means he learned what it cost to obey. How did he learn such a thing? By becoming a man, by coming into the circumstances in which we are. And so you say, it's hard to be obedient. Does he know what you pass through? Can he be a merciful and faithful high priest to us? Absolutely. He came, he experienced it for us in love so that he might be our high priest now, so that he might bear before us. Does he know what it is to be hungry? To be thirsty, to be tired, to be tried, to have his patience tried, to have to deal with issues of temperance, to know in circumstances how to get through them or to in godly way without giving up holiness and at the same time showing love in every circumstance of life? Yes, he does. And he knows it as man because of his great love to come. And now he turns it around, as it were, and he says to us, will you go through life with the desire to know me better? This is what I did in love for you. I came down where you are, and now I'm going to purpose to take you home where I am, and you're going to enjoy my presence. But that hymn in the appendix, we go to meet the Savior as glorious faith to see. What manner of behavior does with this hope agree? But it ends with, may so our preparation be pleasing in his sight. We're going to see him face to face. And now is an opportunity for us, a tremendous opportunity to live in such a way that we exercise these things and know him better in them and going through them, so that when we see him, our eternity of shared enjoyment will, can I say, be rich through that. That we might have, as Peter says, oh, brethren, let these things happen in your life that you can have an abundant entrance. An abundant entrance.
Here's the call of reading.
Doesn't matter. A brother that was used to being on a sailing ship used the example that our brother has just mentioned about an abundant entrance. He said it's like coming in full sail right up to the dock. And some brother in the reading meeting said, who ever heard of such a thing as that? And so he was absolutely flattened. And so later the story was told, and a dear old brother said, I remember in Valparaiso, Chile, with full sail. Our sailing ship came right up to the dock, and the brother that had told the story in the first place just beamed. Just beamed. Because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? Or you can visualize that the ship is, the mast is down, the sails are dissipated, and it's limping into shore. It's going to make it, but that's not an abundant entrance, is it? Full sail, right up to the dock.
In that connection, Stan, let me read a scripture.
Christ also loved the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's bringing us into glory, if you say, under full sail. That's the presentation that's going to be given to those of us that belong to him. What a marvelous thing that is, to contemplate that we're going to be presented as a glorious church. That's not just us in this room, that's every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.
In connection with reading,
and please, young people, accept this from a heart that means it for your good. Some of you may have recently asked for your place at the Lord's table. You may have been received for some years or some weeks. Down in Dorothy, a few weeks ago we were there, and two young sisters were received, and so they broke bread for the first time. This is difficult to say. I would encourage that your closeness to the Lord and mine is indicated by your freshness and desire to have a personal reading of the Word of God. Now, to say that there are rules in connection with how old a person should be to be at the Lord's table, I want to avoid that not only here, but I want to avoid it, and I wouldn't want to be cornered by anybody in private. But to be at the Lord's table suggests that when the portion is read, you're not looking off through the window, but you have your Bible open, you have turned to the passage. When the hymn book says 137, you're not with 52 in the appendix, that you are vitally involved and interested in what is going on in that breaking of bread or in a reading meeting. I was at a place that where a very young fellow, the integrity of his heart, I have no way of knowing. Except during the reading meeting, he had a hard time figuring whether he should sit on the floor or on a chair. And as an older brother, thankfully, I didn't say anything to the parents. But I did to the Lord. I asked the Lord to help that young boy to grow up. There is a principle that in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, I speak as unto wise men, judge ye what I say. Now, I'm not going back on what I said, but I do believe that being at the Lord's table requires a certain amount of the knowledge of what is required, not by my brethren, but by the Lord himself, and what is expected in my life, not as a demonstration. Your personal reading of the Word doesn't need to be before me, and I don't want it to be. I want it to be in private. But if there is not, and you know whether there is, and if there is, may by the grace of God you continue and make it a fresh thing. But make sure that the Word of God is something that you delight in hearing, not only in the family, but in private. And so the summary, the Word of God must be a fresh experience in your life, for there to be a true enjoyment of Christ in the midst when you break bread.
In connection with all that we have been reading about, it mentions in the 8th verse, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or idle," as the margin says, "nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind." And I believe we can direct these things to those of us who are getting a little older. Saying to a brother, I was looking around the other day and I found I was one of the oldest. And that troubled me a little bit. But I think the finger points back at ourselves. There needs to be an abounding of it for ourselves by example. If we think of Samuel, or in the book of Samuel, we read about Eli. Eli's eyes were getting dim and he was literally blind. And when young Samuel heard a voice, the best he could do for Samuel was go back to sleep. Now, is that the message that you and I, who are older, giving to our beloved young people, our children, our grandchildren? Because it's so easy to do. Don't trouble me. I'm tired. I got to go to work in the morning, or whatever the excuse might be. There needs to be that example. Now, Eli did not give a good example to Samuel, and he didn't give good advice. God spoke not through Eli, who was the priest. He spoke to this young lad, Samuel, and he gave him a message that made his heart tremble. And so I believe we need to also understand that there is a message that we receive from the young people. And that message may be something that we're displaying and expecting something better. So I believe that this blindness that we speak of, "but he that lacketh these things is blind," would speak perhaps more of those of us who are older, setting a bad example. And I think I know about that, about setting bad examples. We need to direct, we need to show, we need to lead. As we used to say sometimes, that in order to lead, you've got to be a needle, because a thread does not push the needle. The needle pulls the thread. And so I believe that speaking to those of us who are older, if we want to really influence our beloved young people, we do it by leadership and by example.
What you said, because that's the negative side of what we've just had. But then let's go on to the 10th verse. "Wherefore, the rather." So let's rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. This doesn't mean that I have to work to be saved. That's not the thought. "For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." There's the principle. "And for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What a reward. What a marvelous reward for going on in accordance to the Word of God. We're given so much encouragement to go on. Everything in the Word of God that is not negative, and negative only comes in when God sees it's necessary to do it, is encouraging. It's an encouragement to see that God has for us that abundant entrance if we just obey His Word and walk in it.
Isn't it true, too, that we are either a help or a hindrance to one another? And so as we've been speaking about the dear young people, God grant that we might all be helps, not hindrances. But we can so quickly hinder somebody. And so let us be very careful and seek God's help in our conduct.
Established that will never change. It won't have to be replaced by another government or another kingdom. And that's the purpose of God. It's going to be one in which there will be righteousness. And I would like to put it this way. It's going to be a kingdom that will be characterized by meekness and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Now, the question for us is, when we are ushered into that kingdom for eternity, are we going to have to change our way of life? Or is it our life now after that, the principles of that kingdom? Are you going to have to? Am I going to have to change my way of life in moral things when I leave this world and go to heaven? Or in, as Peter puts it, in the sense of entering into the kingdom. Part of God's desire for your life and mine today is that we would be people who live in such a way that when somebody else, our neighbor, looks at us, the person at school looks at us, the person at work looks at us, they are seeing a living example of God's kingdom in the way it will be lived. Or do we have to say, oh, there's going to be some changes here. There are going to be some things that will have to be different in the manner of my life. The Lord Jesus, who lived his life here on earth and then went to heaven, did not have to change morally his way of life. He was absolutely consistent here as he was in the glory. And now he has imparted to us the divine nature by his own power. And he asks us, he exhorts us through Peter. He first in verse 5, he says, use all diligence. And then in verse 10, he says, give diligence to do it. He repeats it again. The importance that we exercise these things now so that there will not need to be a change when we enter into the glory. I think of a man in the last century that someone came to him and recognized his intelligence and his certain capacities that he had. And they said, you know, this man could be the Prime Minister of England. And why didn't he go on and make something of himself? And they asked him a question about that, and he said, you could be somebody in this world. And he said, which world? Which world? People who have only this world live for this world. God has given to us a new world, if you will, that we are to embrace now by faith and live in the good of it, so that when it comes, we will enjoy it with an abundant entrance. And can I say, without the need to change our lifestyle, because we're already living it. And it is according to the will and purpose of God. To me, these things are exercising because the Lord's the judge. But sometimes, let's just put it this way. If I know something that is inconsistent with that kingdom, then I need to say, Lord, let me deal with it. Let me judge it for your honor and glory, that we might live according to the principles of that which is to come.
O fix our earnest gaze so wholly, Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. 174.
O patience, Father.